Praise God. I'd like you to listen to a short testimony at the beginning of this preach. It's from a lady called Gwyn. She attends the church down in Western Supermare, Woodspring Church, that Simon Williams leads. Simon's the guy who came, preached a little while ago, brought some wooden things that he'd made. You remember him? So a lady in his church called Gwyn. I was talking with Simon over lunch the other week, and I started sharing with him what I was talking about. I said, "Oh, you know, there's a lady in our church who can identify with that." And they recorded her testimony. So I want you to just listen to this, really, just to start.
Two or three weeks ago, Lorraine and I and Tony and some others went to the meeting at St. George on a Friday night, the worship evening. And there was an American lady there talking, and she was brilliant. She gave a testimony about how they have to travel a lot on aeroplanes and things, and usually she doesn't really like to speak to people. She wants, that's her space, her time, blah, blah, blah. And she gave this wonderful testimony of how God had sort of nudged her and nudged her and nudged her, so in the end she talked to the man next to her. And to cut a very long story short, she did lead him to the Lord. He had been a Catholic, so there was sort of a connection there, but anyway, and they were still in touch. So that affected how Lorraine did her work that week, which was brilliant. And then I went on holiday on Sunday, off on a coach trip to Newcastle, had been booked to go to Banbury, had to change it because not enough people on that coach, so changed the dates and went to Newcastle. Worked out far better being in Newcastle than being stuck out in Banbury. So the first day we travel up to Newcastle and we stop on the way to take photos of the statue of the Angel of the North. And so I've had the coach to myself, I've had a seat to myself, a little bit of space, not responsible for anybody for a week, wonderful, lovely, don't have to talk to anyone I don't want to. And I'm taking a photo of the Angel of the North, and this woman, quite a large lady, comes stomping up to me and she says, hello, are you on your own? Yeah. It'd be quite nice, wouldn't it, to stick together all week? Well, to you it might be, to me, I don't think it would be. I've had several holidays where I've been landed. The first one ever after I lost Chris, having had my mother right left and centre, I ended up pushing an old man in a wheelchair all round on the trips. So that was a busman's holiday. I'm not having that happen again. I was really fed up and thought, how am I going to get rid of this woman? I'm texting my sister and saying, I've got to hang her on. I don't want her hanging on. So I prayed. And I said, God, I'm yours. Yes. I am totally and utterly yours. And my time is yours.
Yes.
And my holiday is yours. So will you either take her away, give me the, you know, polite way of getting rid of her, or will you make it a blessing to me and to her, and will you direct me and show me and make it fruitful? Because this lady's testimony we'd heard ended up really fruitful. So God, you're going to have to show me how to handle this.
Interesting testimonies. How many of us can relate to how Gwyn was feeling at the start? You know, I've had many a holiday where, you know, people seem to gravitate towards me. I don't know what it is about me, and you kind of just want some space for these people. And it's like getting on a bus sometimes. And I've been on a bus for many years, or a train, and you're sitting there and there's a space next to you, and somebody comes on and you think, oh no, they're going to come and sit next to me. And we often all feel this way, don't we? And it's just really interesting. Well, I've been thinking about this, and as you know, a couple of weeks ago, just over a week ago, I was in Israel, and I visited Cana in Galilee, where Jesus turned the water into wine. And while we were there, I was asked if I would read the story of Jesus turning the water into wine. So I was there, and I was reading this story, and as I read the story, this phrase jumped out to me, which is the title of my preach. You know, what's this to do with me? And I don't know, I'd ever really noticed that phrase in that scripture before, but it just wouldn't leave me. So I, you know, I'd read it, and then afterwards I just kept thinking about this. And so I just feel this is what something that God wants us to learn from the story, and in particular learn from that phrase this morning. So let's just read the story, shall we? It's in John chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. I'm reading from the ESV, English Standard Version. It says, "On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' And they filled them up to the brim. And then he said to them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast.' So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, 'Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now.' This is the first of his signs Jesus did in Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and he stayed there for a few days." Well, I don't have a 3-point sermon this morning. You'll be surprised, because I always do 3-point sermons. But I do want us to think about this phrase: what does this have to do with me? And as we think about the phrase, I want us to kind of, in the background, have 2 questions in our minds. Okay, I'm not going to highlight them, but just want us to be thinking about them in the background. And these are the 2 questions. How often do I try to avoid situations where I could actually serve the kingdom of God and bring glory to Jesus in that situation? And secondly, the kind of the other side, how often do I try to get involved in things that really, really genuinely nothing to do with us? Let's picture the scene. So Jesus and his disciples at the wedding, his mother's there too. Don't quite know under what capacity the mother's there, because she does seem to be taking some organisation of this. So she may or may not be there with special jobs to do. But they're all there. And we need to understand about Jewish weddings. You might remember a while back I spoke about the wise and foolish virgins, and we talked about Jewish weddings then. Jewish weddings are really, really big deals, okay? They're not sort of like a one-day affair. You can the bride and groom there get married and have a quick reception, off they go to their honeymoon. You know, a Jewish reception is going to last many, many days. Many people could be traveling for several days before they get there. And when they're all together, when they know they're all together, then they'll have the service, and then they'll have several days after that where they celebrate with much wine, much food, much dancing and celebrations. Okay, so Jewish weddings were really, really a big thing. And in the midst of this celebration, for whatever reason, the wine runs out, and Mary comes up to Jesus, and she says to him, "They have no wine." Now, again, we need to understand, to run out of wine at a Jewish celebration, which is a massive, big deal celebration, this really would be the embarrassment of all embarrassments. I can't come up with a good sort of kind of analogy. You just got to imagine the embarrassment there would be to the hosts of this celebration to run out of wine. For some members in our church here, it would be traumatic, but... but this, this was crisis time. Okay, that's probably the best word to think about this. We, in this situation, we are in a crisis. It's a big deal. And how does Jesus respond? Well, he says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Let's pause for a moment. Jesus says, "Woman." Okay. Now, young people here, imagine saying that to your mum. All right? Lily, your bedroom's looking really untidy again. Woman, what do you think that's got to do with me? Or Freddie, you know, haven't you loaded the dishwasher up yet? Woman, what's that to do with me? You try and picture that. Husbands try to say that, you know. I don't know which is worse. But it's a really interesting phrase, isn't it? And we need to understand that the way we would interpret that phrase, you know, woman, is not what is meant in the scripture. We have a very different, you know, association with that phrase. Actually, it's a term of respect. The ESV Study Bible says it's an expression of polite distance. You know, this phrase was used in a very respectful way in those times. If you look at John 19:26, this is when Jesus is hanging on the cross. Jesus looks at his mother and he says, "Woman, behold your son." There was no sense of disrespect there. You know, "Woman, behold your son." It was respect. It was love. It was heartfelt. "Woman, behold your son." So there's something here that is not quite the way it translates into our way. Jesus really, up until this point, had been living a very ordinary life, and you know, he'd been brought up as a carpenter, learning a trade, and been doing any miracles at this time. There's nothing, you know, supernatural other than his birth, of course. You know, he was just an ordinary guy submitting, you know, to his mum and dad. And at this point in the story, in this point in his life, you know, Jesus is about to start his ministry. And you know, one of the things he says is, "My hour is not yet come." See, something Jesus knew about himself was that, you know, even though at this point he was just living a life of a carpenter, as a normal man, Jesus knew that he had been called to be the saviour of the world. Jesus knew that his whole destiny was going to go to one particular point in time, where at one point he's going to hang on a tree for your sins and for my sins. He knew that, and he called that his time, his hour. When you read "my hour," what he's referring to is this point in time when he knows his whole destiny is, you know, that's my destiny. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to be the saviour of the world. And he's saying, "My hour has not yet come." So put that in context now with what's happening in this story. What Jesus is trying to communicate in a very polite way to his mum is, look, I can't be messing around with parties and things like this. You know, I'm the Son of God. I have a mission and a purpose, which is to do my Father's will, which is to come and to seek and to save the lost, to die for the world, that their sins might be forgiven. And Jesus now is trying to say to his mother, and presumably his father as well, he's trying to reset their relationship. Up until this point, you know, it just being a normal son-parents relationship, submitting to his parents, doing the trade of his parents. But now we come into a moment in time where things are about to change, because Mary, his mother, needs to understand now that he's starting on this mission. You might remember when Jesus was 12 years old, he kind of hinted a little bit about this, you know, because they lost him in the temple, you remember? And then they found him, and he said to his parents, "Don't you know I have to be about my Father's business?" Even as a child, he knew what he was called to do, because as a child, he recognized that he had to submit to his parents, he had to go along with his parents. You know, the time wasn't ready. But now, at 30 years of age, his ministry is about to start. He's about to engage in the most important part of his life for the next 3 years. And he's saying, "Look, Mother, you need to understand, you know, what my mission is all about, and so what am I dealing with? You know, what's this? You know, what's all this party stuff to do with me? Are you with me so far?" Kind of interesting, isn't it? You don't really think about these things. Jesus is on a divine mission to be the saviour of the world. That's his hour. So what's this party to do with me? And then we come to what I think is the turning point in this story. And the reason I feel this is the turning point in this story is that even though Jesus, the Son of God, the soon-to-be Saviour of the world, who's on a divine mission, suddenly, even though he's saying to his mom, you know, turning water into wine, you know, this isn't even a healing or a deliverance or a forgiving of sins. You know, messing around, sorting a problem out, turning water into wine. Now, the turning point of this story is this. Jesus did it anyway. He got involved. The Son of God got involved in a crisis at a party, at a wedding. Now, you might think, well, big deal. That doesn't sound like a profound, significant kind of point that, you know, I would normally bring out on a preach. For me, I just feel this is the point. This is the point of this story. You know, Jesus cared for people. He cared for his mother, who was trying to sort out the problem. He cared for the families of the bride and groom, who were going to be dreadfully embarrassed and humiliated by this crisis. He cared for all the guests who were there, who probably travelled many days to attend this wedding. You know, he really, really cared. And even though this wasn't your kind of normal, you know, healing miracle or forgiving of sins and those sort of things, Jesus got involved. He got involved. And I just feel that this is kind of what God just wants us to get across. You know, there's a huge amount of things I could share in this story. I could probably be here for an hour just teasing apart this story of the water and the wine. And I thought a lot about this when I was there, because you get close to these things and you start thinking about it, and, you know, the whole thing about obedience. You know, in order for the miracle to happen, the servants had to obey. And if we don't obey, then, you know, that's often why we don't see miracles, because we resist. Interesting, you see the picture there. That is a genuine first century jar. You know, we often picture these nice fancy jars, don't we? I shouldn't be doing that, should I? We often think about these nice fancy jars. And but that's what actually that's what they look like.
Is that that's perspective, or is that actually 5 foot high?
It's 5 foot high. It's a massive stone limestone jar, and that's what they really look like. You know, I'd imagine people carrying them around. You know, it's amazing what you see when you're there. So you could think about that. We could think about the kind of the jar. You know, we could think about the obedience of the servants. We could think about, well, when did the miracle actually take place? Did the miracle take place when they filled those jars with water? Is that when it turned into wine? Did the miracle take place when they drew the water out of the jar? It's kind of interesting. Did the miracle take place when they actually took it to the feast master of the feast and he tasted it? Is that when the miracle happened? Now, you might think that's not interesting, but those are the kind of things I think about when I read scripture. I can't help myself. I absorb myself in scripture. I think, well, when did this actually happen? You know, you can think about the whole symbolism between water and wine and our lives being poured out and Jesus' blood and these sort of things. There's lots of things we could talk about. But when I think about this story, I keep getting stuck on this phrase, what is this to do with me? And I think this is what God is saying. You know, are we willing to get involved to help people's day-to-day problems in life? Or are we too concerned with our own lives to be prepared to give them the time? That's a challenging thought, but this is what I came away with. You know, Jesus was concerned enough, even as the Son of God on a divine mission, to get involved in somebody else's crisis. He got involved. What's this to do with me? So there's another way you can kind of phrase that. And this is what God said to me while I was out there. Instead of thinking of what's this got to do with me, as in this has got nothing to do with me, because that's kind of what we imply, isn't it, when we say that? What's this got to do with me? What you're really saying, this has got nothing to do with me. You can ask that question differently. So what's this to do with me in the sense of, God, is there something for me in this situation? God, is there something you want me to do here, now, with this person, with these people in this situation? And I think it's the kind of question we should be asking ourselves every day as we go about our daily lives. God, is there anything here that you want me to do? I'm sure, you know, Jesus, we know that Jesus only ever did what his father told him to do. So I'm sure he was well aware, you know, when he was saying these words, that actually there was something for him to do in this situation. And he did it, and of course he brought glory to God, and we read about it. And we can do this in every situation. So, you know, young people at school, kids at school or at university, you know, you could do that. You find yourself alongside somebody who's struggling or in a situation, and you might be tempted, what's that to do with me? But you could be saying, what's that to do with me? Is there something, Lord, that's to do with me alongside this person? Or at work? I all the time got involved in things. Not that I shouldn't get involved in, that I genuinely believed God wanted me to get involved in. I would see people, I could see that they were upset, even though they weren't necessarily crying, I could see it. And so rather than just walk by, I would go to them and say, are you okay? And when they say fine, I'd say, are you sure? You don't seem fine. What's wrong? And usually after the second question, they start to open up. And then the tears would come, and then we'd go into a room and we'd share and I'd pray. And I did that a lot because I wanted to get involved, not for my own fulfillment, because I have a fundamental belief that if I am somewhere, that I'm there because God wants me to be there, so long as I'm walking in obedience. So if I'm in a particular job, I'm in a particular job because that's my field of mission. And therefore I should be involved. And if you're studying at a particular university, it's not by chance or because it's the only place you could get that, you know, it's because it's by God's design. And by God's design, he's going to put you alongside people who have situations in their lives, maybe even crises in their lives. And God wants you to get involved. What's it to do with me? It has a lot to do with you. Because God is in these things. You know, are we even willing just to even have the conversation? You know, you may be worried about, well, what's this mean to me? Am I going to sort of have to soak lots of time, money, effort, goodness knows what? But you don't know usually. But at least have the conversation. Just have the conversation. How costly is a conversation? Just to come alongside somebody and get involved. I'm reading several books at the moment because of this theology course that I'm doing. And I'm reading books about healing and deliverance, and in one of these books somebody posed the question, I wonder why Jesus wasn't more efficient with his time. You know, why didn't he just get all the people who are unwell, get one big mighty, you know, stadium or something like this, and just pray for the lot of them, get them all healed, you know, because he could have done that. He's the Son of God, he could bang, you know, could have just done them all in one go. But that wasn't the way Jesus worked. Jesus got involved with individuals on a one-to-one basis. He went to people's homes. He showed them love. He got to know them. And I think that's what God wants of us. What's it to do with me? It has everything to do with me. It has everything to do with you, because God wants us to come alongside people. And it's not that I'm saying that we should get involved in every situation and burn ourselves out. But remember at home group the other week, we were listening to the song Oceans. Remember, that was a great evening as we just teased out all the different things that song was talking about. And one of the phrases in that song was, you know, wherever you would call me. Remember that? Wherever you would call me. And it was about being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to live our lives sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So, you know, when we are on our mission, and our mission will never be quite like the mission of Jesus, but when we are on our mission, we are sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit that when we come alongside something, we're not tempted to say, what's that to do with me? I.e., that's nothing to do with me. But we'll say, what's that to do with me? God, is there anything here in this situation that you want me to do? Is there any words, Lord, that you want me to say? Does this person need a hug? Does this person need something? You know, I need to give them something. What is that? You know, what is this got to do with me? And as Ken pointed out on that Wednesday night, the other side of that coin is, you know, if we walk closely to the Holy Spirit, hopefully we will get involved in all the right things that God wants us to get involved in. And hopefully we won't get tangled up in the many things that we shouldn't get involved in and get ourselves in a mess and possibly other people's in a mess because we're meddling with things that God had no intention. And we avoid that by, you know, God, wherever you would lead me. Which kind of leads me really to the other half of that question that I was talking about, you know, how much do we get involved in things that we shouldn't? You remember the story of at the end of Jesus' ministry, after he'd risen from the dead, and he appears to the disciples. This is on the sea, you know, back by the Sea of Galilee, and Peter recognizes him, and they have breakfast, don't they? They have breakfast on the side, on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. Been there. It's a lovely place, and you know, you can picture it, them having breakfast on the side of the Sea of Galilee. And then after breakfast, Jesus goes up to Peter, doesn't he? And Peter, of course, at this point, had completely messed up. He'd felt really bad. He'd denied Jesus. And there he is with Jesus now, feeling probably pretty rotten and pretty embarrassed. And Jesus goes to Peter and says, look, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's heart's probably breaking at this point. I love you. Feed my sheep. And he asks him three times, and you know, this is heartbreaking for Peter, but Jesus is restoring Peter and said, Lord, you know that I love you, feed my sheep. And then pretty well as soon as Jesus has finished restoring Peter, he notices John, the disciple, and Peter says, well, I mean, the other thing that Jesus says to Peter, of course, Jesus explains to Peter what kind of death he's going to experience at the end of his life. What's going to happen to him? So that's kind of an interesting thing to be told. And then John turns up and says, well, what about him? Yeah, basically saying, well, is John going to experience the same kind of death that I'm going to experience? This is the scripture here, isn't it, in John 21, verse 20. Peter turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, you know, who is it that's going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, well, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? Follow me. What's that to you? What's that to me? What's that to you? I find these words just as powerful. What is that to you? You follow me. Those two sentences go really strong together. What's that to you? You follow me. You know, sometimes we can be so overly concerned about others and what's happening in other people's lives or what others aren't doing. You know, why is it that it's always me that's serving here, and why is it always me that's giving up my time and doing this? You know, why are others doing this? Well, what's that to you? You follow me. You do what I've called you to do. Just because somebody else isn't doing that, what's that to you? Or maybe you just feel like you're going through a lot of testing at the moment, yet other people are being blessed and everything just seems to be going right, but for you it's just really tough. God, you know, why are they being blessed? Well, what's that to you? Sounds horrible, doesn't it, really? Sounds tough. But what's that to you? You follow me. You know, God, at times in our lives takes us through testing times, and at times in our lives takes us through times of blessing. And it's all for a divine purpose, and God knows what he's doing. And the responsibility each one of us have is, look, you follow me. Just because somebody else is going through blessing, or somebody else is going through tough times, or somebody's not serving in the same way as you, what's that to you? You follow me. I just think these are really powerful, powerful, powerful words. And, we just need to always be before God. Say, God, what is it that you have called me to do? God, I will follow you, and I will be faithful to what you have called me to. You know, we're all given a divine purpose, aren't we? Every one of us. We're not all the same. You know, I often used to look at other people and kind of wish I could be like them. And there's kind of nothing fundamentally wrong with that if it's for the right reason. You know, we see some good in other people's lives and we want to be motivated and want to learn to be like some of these people. But we are not that other person. You know, God places each, remember that scripture in Corinthians, he places each one right where he wants them to be. You know, you are who you are by God's wonderful design. You're beautifully and wonderfully made. He loves you just the way you are. You don't have to be anybody else. You've just got to be you, and you've just got to follow Jesus. Now, God's word to you is, what's it to you? You follow me. And in order to follow him, of course, you've got to be listening to the Holy Spirit. So it all comes right back around in circles, doesn't it? You know, if we want to outwork this, we have to live and walk by the Holy Spirit, because that's the only way we can truly, truly follow him. What is God telling you to get involved in? You know, is God speaking to you at the moment? What sort of things is he saying to you? What kind of situations and circumstances are you finding yourself in? Are there situations that you are kind of going la 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 about? We'll do that, don't we? You know God's speaking to you, but you kind of, yeah, I don't want to hear this, Lord. But it's your thing. It's the, what's this to do with me, Lord? Well, ask me and I'll tell you. Ask me and I'll tell you. But there is something for you in this situation, and I want you to get involved. I read this recently. I can't remember where I read it, but it said this: I'm convinced that the greatest tragedy of the church is not that Christians don't care about the poor, but that they don't know the poor. Whew, that's hard, isn't it? We all know, we all care, don't we? We all care for the poor, but how many poor do you know? How many poor people have you taken time to get involved in? I'm challenging myself here. You know, I'm not preaching from the pulpit saying, you useless lot of Christians, you know, you should be like me. No, don't be like me. I've said that already. You know, we've all got to be what God, but how many of us take time to get to know people, to really, really get involved? We've got to get involved in people's lives, and it's true on the individual, it's true, you know, in our daily walk, listening out for God, but it's true on the big things as well. You know, we've got the Bristol shelter coming up in the new year, and you might be thinking, what's that to do with me? It's in town. I don't know any of these people. You know, I live up in the north, you know, miles away. What's this to do with me? Well, it might not be, but it might be, if you ask God. If you ask God whether he wants you to come alongside these homeless people, to show them love, to, you know, to give your time, help give them food. You know, what's it to do with me? Ask God. We've got Hope Bristol 2018 coming up in April. It was even that notice that Kim sent out. You know, where Bristol's going to be descended upon by, you know, hundreds of young people. We might want to go and emigrate for the week. What's it to do with me? What's that to do with me? You know, my kids have left me, you know, left home years ago. You know, what's it to do with me? Well, have you asked God, what's it to do with me? I think as a church, we need to get involved, because young people are really important. Africa, we're going out to Africa. You know, why do we support some little work out in, you know, a small place called Solwezi in Africa. Why do we do that? Why, you know, what's it to do with us? What's something to do with us? Because God said so. And we go out there and we support the children and we feed them and clothe them and teach them through the support that we give, and we strengthen the churches. What's it to do with me? It's loads to do with me, with us. So that's it, folks. You know, it's not the normal turning water into wine preach, but it's what I feel God has laid on my heart, that we've got to get involved in the lives of people. That's the word. Get involved, both in your day-to-day life, in your situation and your circumstances, as God has uniquely placed you for a reason and a purpose. Let's be asking God, what is that to do with me? God, is there something you want me to do? And then where you feel vulnerable, because others, good things are happening to others, or you're feeling like you're being abused, you're the only one, what's that to do with you? You follow me. Just be faithful. Let's pray. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you'll really help us to grasp this word, Lord. What's this to do with me? Lord, you went about your life, Lord, getting involved in people's lives and bringing the power of your kingdom into their situations. And Lord, you want us to do the same. In fact, Lord, you want us to do even more of that, because that's what you promised that we would do. Help us, Lord, to receive this word. And help us, Lord, to be more aware as the weeks go on, Lord, as we come alongside situations and people, Father. Lord, may we be sensitive to the Spirit. And Lord, may we ask in a positive way, Lord, what is this to do with me? In Jesus' name. Amen.